did good, Don. What a great song, not just over the holidays, amen?
Amen.
Now, Clifford preached my sermon already, so that means I don't have to do it, right? I have to do it? Okay. No, I want to do it. I am always reminded of Jeremiah who said, "But if I do not speak anymore in his name, then in my heart it burns like a fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in." And that is true. That is true. You know, any time on a Sunday that I don't preach, I don't feel as good, and I mean that, than when I preach. And that's because that word is burning in my bones and burning in all of us. That is our life. What a song we just sang. Boy, that is true of all times, and I don't think I could say it any better than that song. I can't say it any better than our scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning, which is going to be 1 John chapter 1. Thank you, Cliff, for reading that this morning. It's a great scripture, and we are going to look at that again. You know, whenever you spend time discussing scripture with people, there's different settings, and you know, there's people at times you'll talk about scripture and they just, you could tell they just have the desire to really know. And it's different than when you talk to somebody who, you know, they just want to challenge you or test you or trap you or something like that. But to truly look at God's word in an open heart and really try to get to the truth of this. And you know, when you speak with people and you discuss scripture like that, there is one topic that always, it seems without fail, comes to the surface. And it's the question of Jesus. It's the question, is he God? What a question. Is Jesus God? I remember a song years ago, and whenever I read the verses, or whenever I think of this topic about Jesus being God, it's amazing how songs, they kind of just glue to your minds, don't they? Even songs we don't want to remember, young people, don't forget this, they stay with us. I'm always amazed when I've had young men come up to me and say, "Yeah, I like that music. I don't listen to the words. I like the lyrics, you know." Well, I can attest to you, and so can everyone in here, that sticks to your mind years and years later. And this song is a perfect example of that. I didn't like this group at all, but there was a line in this song, and it said, "What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger," some of you got, you've heard this song, "just a stranger on a bus trying to make his way home. What if God was one of us? What would he be like if he was in the flesh? What would he do? What would he speak like? What would he look like? What would his mission be? What would his purpose be?" You know, when you talk about this question, about Jesus being God, there are many, even in the religious world today, who profess to be Christians who will say, "We believe in Jesus. We do not absolutely at all believe that he is God in the flesh." But I'd like to submit to us this morning that Jesus of Nazareth, he answers the question to that song. That Jesus of Nazareth, he made the invisible God visible in the flesh when he walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. That was God. That was God in the flesh, and people were beholding him and eventually beheld his glory. God. Making the invisible God visible in human flesh. And I think this is what John does so well in his Gospels and in the verses we're going to look at, the first four verses this morning of 1 John. It's almost like John is making a case for that one. And we know that, but sometimes we can let it slip our minds when we come here, who it is that we really believe in. Who is this one? This Jesus that when we take communion and we're dwelling on his body and his blood, who are we really thinking of? The one who has been revealed in the flesh. Now, I reminded us last week that in 1 John, John was writing to give security. And you know what? We need security. We all want security in our physical lives, in our faith. We want to know that what we believe in is real, it's true, what God has promised, we can take it to the bank. And that's why John says things like, you know what? Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith is the victory. That's what we're told. And then he says, I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life, that you can put it in your minds that what God says is real and true, and you believe that, and you walk believing that. Now, there were those that were coming along that were, John doesn't say preaching a different gospel, but I'm going to say that's what they were doing. They were proclaiming a different gospel. That's why John warns of the false teachers in six chapters of 1 John. That was a problem in the first century. You know the background a little bit, the teaching known as Gnosticism. And there were a lot of different groups that branched off of that, sects that branched off of Gnosticism. That idea of a superior knowledge, not just knowing the facts, but an experience. One of those groups was known as the Docetists. And their word, the Docetists, that word comes from dekeo, meaning, follow this closely, to appear or to seem. And basically what they taught about the Christ is that Jesus, look, yes, he was real. Yes, he was good. We believe in him. But he was not God in the flesh. It appeared that he had flesh, but he really didn't have flesh. They taught that all matter was evil, inherently evil. Some of them went to the extreme to say that God didn't even create this world, this earth, and this body of flesh, and couldn't be part of it. Then there was a group known as the Cerinthians. Very odd. You read up on this sometime. Very strange. They believed that Jesus was man up until his baptism. At his baptism, he was baptized. You remember the Spirit descends like a dove. And the Cerinthians taught that basically the Messiah came and took residence in Jesus at that moment. But when he got to the cross, I guess somehow the Messiah just left him, and it was the man, Jesus, who went to the cross. Just the man. But there's a lot of problems if only a man went to the cross. A lot of problems. And just like in any teaching, you have this teaching, and even today, the pendulum will swing this way, and then it'll swing this way. So you have this group called the Ascetics. I think that's how you pronounce their name. I read up on it a little bit this week. And basically what they taught was denial. You deny the body, any fleshly desire, you deny that. Now, there's some good to that. But if you take that to the extreme, what happened? You take that to the stream, you've got starvation, you've got uncleanness, you've got self-denial of whatever your flesh needs and craves and desires. And on the other side, you have the opposite of that, the Epicureans, and you could just put the word indulge next to their names. That's what they taught. Because the flesh is evil, guess what? You aren't accountable for that. You don't have to give an answer to God. Because you were born in this flesh and it's evil, so you can do whatever you want. You can indulge the flesh. And it's not going to matter at all. There's the teaching today. That same mindset. But John comes along and he comes on the scene and he builds the case of the true gospel and who it is and who we're dealing with in Jesus. And he starts in verse 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, and I'm going to read it. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld, and our hands handled, John said, concerning the word of life. The word that brought life. The word that spoke life. Who is this one? He says the one that was from the beginning. Genesis 1. Chapter 1, 26 and 27. God said, let us make man. But there's only one God. He said, let us make man in our image. In the image of God he created them. Him, male and female, he created them. Us? Our? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We see that revealed in John chapter 1. You've heard the verse many times. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and He became flesh, right? The Word, and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, John said. The glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And that wonderful prayer of Jesus. John 17, when He prayed to the Father, Father, glorify Me with the glory I had with You before the foundation of the world. And then He went on to pray, Father, You love Me before the foundation of the world. But John says, we heard this one. This is, you follow this. This is amazing testimony, what John does here. How John presents this, obviously through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he makes the case. And he starts from the least convincing, and he works his way up to the greatest. Follow him. Watch him as he does this. He doesn't build it from secondhand resources. There is no hearsay here. This is the true facts. John appeals directly to the senses, and he reveals firsthand evidence. And if that's not enough, what John says we heard, John says we saw it. You saw it? That's what John said. Now, what are the Gnostics going to do? They're going to just picture a courtroom setting here. You know, they're going to raise up their voice and say, yeah, but it appeared that way. It really wasn't that way. You know, magicians, like the magicians, you know, you just get a quick glance at them. They do that sleight of hand thing and they kind of trick you. It's not really a trick. You know that that's happening, but it's not the way it appears. And that's what they're saying with Jesus, not the way it appeared. That's what they were teaching. John says, we saw him. Eyewitness testimony, the most lethal evidence in the court of trial. Well, John must have had astigmatism, right? Something's wrong with his eyes. They're bad, you know. You saw him for a brief moment, but that was that. John says, no, we didn't see him for a brief moment. We beheld him. And the wording and the idea there is that John could say we saw him for 3 years. We didn't just see him, though. We walked with him. We heard him. We watched him. And the word actually is the idea of we examined him and studied him very closely. It is not a quick glance, let me tell you, John would say. We watched him and examined his very life. And if that's not enough for you, John will come to the last and final little bit of evidence, and he says, what we handled. What we handled? John is saying, I touched this one. I touched this word of life. I touched this one who was from the beginning. That's what John is doing, and he's building his case. And I like, as I go through this, I can't help but think of one individual. And if John, we were in a courtroom setting, said, Your Honor, let me bring up one more witness. And I have to think, this is just my own thought, I have to think he would say, Thomas, would you come up here? Thomas. And Thomas might stand up there before Your Honor and he might reveal it. And this is John 20, 19 through 27. I'll just kind of briefly go through this. John might say something like this. I wasn't there, Your Honor, at first. Yeah, Jesus to Christ, I was told when he resurrected from the dead, I was told by the other disciples that they were in a room one moment, and the doors were locked. They were afraid of the Jews. And all of a sudden, he appeared there. There was no knock. He just appeared. And he said something like, peace. My peace I leave with you. And he showed us his hands, and he showed us his side, or showed them. And he said, I leave this peace with you. And he, according to them, breathed on them, gave them the Holy Spirit. And he said, as the Father has sent me, I send you. If you forgive them of their sins are forgiven. But then they saw me a little while later and told me about this. And I said, no, I won't have any of it. I don't believe it. I know Jesus. He was killed at the cross. I don't believe it. And unless, Your Honor, I told him, unless I see it in my hands, unless I see it in his side, I'm not going to believe it. Prove it to me. It's about 8 days later, Your Honor, we were all together. We were in the room and the door was shut and there was no knock. And there he was. And he said, "Peace." And then he turned to me and he looked at me, of all people, Your Honor. And he said, "Thomas, you see my hands? Go ahead, Thomas, put your hand here. It's all right. Thomas, don't doubt. Believe." I can't explain to you what it was like, but all I could do was yell out, "My Lord and my God. My God, that was my God." Because I touched him in his hands and I touched him in his side. I beheld the word of life. And he said something like, "Because you see, you believe, but blessed are all those who have not seen, but believe." It's remarkable what John does here. Hearing, seeing, beholding, and handling who? The word of life. Look at verse 2. "And the life was manifested. And we have seen and we bear witness." 1 John chapter 1 verse 2. "And we proclaim, preach to you," who? "The eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we," verse 3, "have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." Now he gives the proclamation of these things. "We proclaim this one to you. Jesus is eternal life. He is the eternal life. I'm here to tell you, that is the eternal one." That's why he said in John 11 and verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." Chapter 14 verse 6 in John's gospel, he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And he says in Revelation 1, 8 and 17, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end." You remember when Jesus said in John 8, verse 58, "Before Abraham was, I am," claiming to be that one. Wow, what a statement that it was what he was making. Jesus was the eternal one. Jesus, he proclaimed. Jesus was with the Father. I love what E. Stanley Jones said. He said it so well, and if this doesn't get our attention, I don't know what will. He said, "If a planet somewhere in our heavens witnessed the dying of the Lord of Glory, its people might have written a newspaper with the heading, 'Creator of the Universe Surrenders His Life for Planet Earth.'" Can you imagine? Creator of the universe. Let's say, put your shoes in the Creator's shoes. You're a creator of something. You make the ants something. You know how they're to live. You give them perfect life. You tell them how to live. But if they don't, there's going to be trouble. And they end up not living right. So you have to go down and become one of those little crawling things that you made. You gave life to it. And you become one of them, and they take you off on, they don't do what you tell them, they don't know who you are, and they go off to a little anthill and they crucify you there. They kill you, the one who created them. Jesus, it says in John chapter 1, 12, that he came to his own, and those who were his own didn't receive him. Not only the chosen people didn't receive him, but the whole world didn't receive him. And I and you and other Christians can get stuck talking about things like Wednesday night service and Sunday night service. The scripture doesn't tell me I have to be there on Wednesday or Sunday night. It doesn't. Family, God was one of us. And he died for us. And when we take this communion, we have to keep that in mind. Let's never leave here saying, well, I didn't really get anything out of it. God was one of us. He died for you. He came to earth for you. And notice John will go on beyond that. He'll say, not only did he do that, but he is our partner. That's what fellowship is. He says, you have fellowship with us, the apostles. You have fellowship with Jesus, and you have fellowship with the Father. And is it any wonder why right after that, John says, I write these things that your joy may be made complete. It gives you joy. You have fellowship with Jesus and the rest of Christians throughout the world of all time, and you have it with the eternal Father. That ought to give you joy. Was Jesus man? Yes, Jesus was man and he had flesh. And it goes totally against what the gospel that was being preached there in the first century. But Hebrews 2:14 and following reveals that to us. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power over death. That is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Jesus was also God. He was the God-man. And if not, I got a question for us this morning. Who then is our representative? Who is it that atoned for our sins? Just a simple man. Yes, he was man, and I can't explain it all to you. He's the eternal one. But he was God. Paul told the young preacher, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between that God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He was the Savior. He was the mediator. Drive around town right now. It's Christmas time and you see all the mangers. And I have no problem with people thinking of Jesus. I don't care if they think of Jesus only once a year. At least they're thinking of Jesus. My prayer is that they think about him every day. But you see these, and you go back to Scripture, and your mind wanders back to 700 and something years before Jesus. And Isaiah the prophet proclaims. And what does he say? He says, behold, a virgin will be with child, and she will bear a son, and she will call him Emmanuel, right? And you get to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and Isaiah says, a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. And then years later, Matthew records the account. The same thing, and he says, what the prophet Isaiah spoke. Behold, a virgin will be with child, and she will bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. And Matthew adds, which translated means God is with us. Can I get an amen? Amen. God is with us, family. We've got to trust in that. We've got to believe in that. And when you leave here today, know that if you do, know that if you make him the Lord of your life, that you come to him trusting and in a penitent heart, and you're baptized into union into his name, he is with you. He leaves with you his Holy Spirit. He leaves with you his word to guide you throughout your days here until that wonderful moment in time in which he comes back and we're with him in glory forever. God with us. Let us stand. Let us sing praises to him. And if you need to respond, will you come? Jesus is standing.